Now, if you'll turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis. Genesis in chapter 5. The fifth chapter, we take up the reading at verse 18. Now, if ever you want to see the government of the United States of America or the government of any country in the world get in a great panic over their social security system, you should read them this portion of the scripture. You'll see why in just a moment. Verse 18, when Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years, and then he died. I imagine the Social Security Service were very pleased about that. Isn't that interesting? I just giggled when I read that and thought of our governments. And he had other sons and daughters. But isn't that just fascinating? Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years and then he died. You know, I must interrupt and say, I wish I could live that long just to see the grin on the faces of the people in the Social Security Service every time I walked in. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived 777 years, and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Let's look at this just for a moment or two and take for our text this morning, Enoch walked with God from this precious piece of scripture. Now, will you consider with me, as this is Father's Day, let's look at this carefully. Last time we studied the Word together, if you're visiting us, I was out of sync with the calendar, and so I thought last Sunday morning was Father's Day, at least the congregation accused me of that, for I did mention it. However, today is Father's Day, and we did look at the scripture and saw negative things about fathers and the need for fathers to be mighty careful. Now let's look at some positive things about fathers. And of course, this was in my area of study. It was the other part of the sermon. Something like that. Notice, will you, in this portion of scripture, we read that Enoch, the father of Methuselah, walked with God 300 years, and he lived relatively a short time. Only 365 years did he live. 300 years after Methuselah died, after Methuselah was born. I'm not doing very well. And Methuselah was the person whose name meant, at whose death shall be the gushing forth of many waters, and he died after that Noah had built the ark. And at his death, immediately after his death, came what we call the flood, God's punishment upon the sinfulness of the world. What we're looking at here, though, is the close fellowship that this man Enoch had with God. And let's see this glorious man, this man that walked with God and was not. He was no more. Let's look at this man for a moment or two and discover him. For in order for him to walk with God, there are some facets about his life that are fascinating and we need to look at. Men, I challenge you today to think Enoch. to think Enoch, to consider this man Enoch for a moment or two. For in order for him to walk with God, he had to have a close fellowship. He had to be able, as it were, as a child walks with a parent, to walk hand in hand. And he had to recognize God, I believe, as Father. It would appear that the relationship was that of child and father, and he walked with God. My children walked with me. There are times when they get upset. When they were younger, they thought it was hilariously funny, for I could make strange noises, noise of a car skidding, which would cause drivers in other cars to cringe and hump their shoulders, and the children thought that was funny. Make the noise of a hooter going off, which would make pedestrians get out of the way of a car that was stationary. We thought that was funny. And a lot of other naughty things that children enjoy, but then they grew out of the funny stage and it was now, Daddy, that embarrasses me. Shh, be quiet. Walk the other side of the road. Have nothing to do with me. Pretend you don't know me. That, even that is a walk with the Father. This man had a close fellowship and could walk hand in hand with God. And as he walked hand in hand with God, he had a developing sweet relationship, a relationship so sweet and indicative of a close walk. And so the examination this morning, men, is this: how close are we walking with our living God? What is our relationship with our Lord and Father in heaven? Before the foundation of the world, we were called to the presence of God. Before the very foundation of the world, we were already corralled into the presence of God. But how is your walk with God? God's side of the equation has been kept. He called you, all the tumult of life's wild, restless sea. He said, Christian, come, follow me. But how is your walk with your Lord? No wonder there is great confusion in the Christian society. That some say that once we are born again, we cannot be lost. And others say, we are born again, but we better stay on the pivot. We better get the right balance, or we can get lost and thrown away. God will discard us. I think the need is to understand that our eternal salvation is everlasting. And the eternal salvation is from everlasting to everlasting. Before the foundation of the world, God knew and God understood. And he calls you, and he called you to himself. And when he called you to himself, he said, now I justify you. And when he had justified you, he said, now I sanctify you. And when he had sanctified you, he says, now I will glorify you. And sitting here in this congregation are those that are waiting to be glorified. Let's understand that that develops a very sweet relationship. A sweet relationship that knows that all things that are working sometimes against me and sometimes with me, sometimes to my deficit and sometimes to my credit, all things are working together for good because I'm in love with God, because I'm called of God, because I'm in the presence of God, because through Jesus Christ the Lord, I have a relationship that none can take away. It's a powerful word. It's a beautiful word. Because the relationship is sweet. There's something else that takes place here. There is a realized and a deep intimacy with the Father. It's a very precious thing when children speak with their father about the intimate things that are going on inside their hearts, going on inside themselves, in their heads, in their hearts. It's a two-way street. The Father talks to them. And they talk back to the Father in the nicest way, not the American way of saying talking back, but they have an intercourse of conversation with God, their Father. What's your relationship like with the living Lord today? Are you developing a realization of the companionship of God? The companionship with your Father? The sweet companionship with the Lord our God. What is your relationship? How do you walk? Listen to the word of God that teaches us that Jesus came into the world to die for the sin of the world, that the world through him might be saved. There is a great longing in the heart of God. He's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come into the very presence of God, His excitement as Father of all, His blessing of being the Father of all and causing all to be blessed by the Father of all. Is this, that none should perish, but that all should come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God the Father. Where do you stand today? Jesus came that He might win you to God. He came that He might glorify the name of God the Father in your heart. He came so that you would receive and understand what it was, this great salvation, so rich, so free, that you might become a part of the family of God. Now you've received Jesus Christ and a part of that family. Now, it's necessary for us to understand a great truth. Now we are part of that family of God. Let's understand our companionship is with God the Father. Our relationship is with God the Son. Our fellowship is with God the Holy Spirit. And without that triune intimacy, we are people floundering and flopping around. I saw a lovely advertisement the other day. The advertisement said this, and it was describing something that I'm not quite sure what it was, but it was some bits and pieces that you could, for sportswear, and it said, these are flopper stoppers. Christians need some flopper stoppers. We don't need to flounder. We need to understand the living Lord and come close to Him. Stop flopping around. Get your companionship, your relationship, your fellowship. Get it sweet. Get it revived. Get it refreshed. Notice in the 6th chapter and the 9th verse of Genesis, we read that Noah, this man Noah, was quite a fellow. We read of him that he was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God and had 3 sons. Look at the statement. It's a fabulous statement. Men today, are you a righteous man? Are you walking with God? Noah was a righteous man. 3 things here. Righteous is one, blameless is the next. Blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Notice the man walked and then God blessed. He had 3 sons. God blessed him. If you look at this very carefully, you discover that in spite of derision, the man believed in God. God said, build me an ark. For 120 years, he sawed wood, he pounded nails, he applied the pitch, he made the ark. For 120 years, he did his thing. Can you imagine the people coming back after an evening's out, when they had been drinking, when they were a little sozzled and soused, and they would make fun of the fellow that was still pounding nails into the night, still sawing wood, still accumulating equipment and bits and pieces, still building his ark. And for 120 years, they had heard the monotony of his pounding and his sawing and his placing and his building. I can imagine the Noise Abatement Society would have had something to say to him. Did he work on days that the people took off for festivities? Was he always at it? Did he take times when he didn't get quite finished? One day in our house, the doors will go on the cabinets of the bathroom. But I've only been 6 years and Noah was 120. I'm well within the limits. Well within the limits. People in derision spoke of this man. They came when they had been drinking it up, when they had been all of a froth and a frazzle and saying all sorts of things about this lunatic that was building a boat. The people hardly knew what a boat looked like, and yet he was building this massive construction in a desert place. How could he expect such tonnage to float? There was great derision. Noah believed God. Some of you men have gone out on your own and started your own businesses, some of them started in a very primitive and very, very small way. They have sort of grown and developed, and some of you have become relatively well off because your business has developed. And for those of you that have looked on and in some sort of critical derision have made your comments about such fellows, you must understand this. They believed God. Some of you work for other companies and work amongst other people, and you must understand that as you work in those companies and you stand up for the things that are God's, it's not easy for a man who is working in a group of with a group of other men who drink and get up to all sorts of mischief to stand alone and say, I don't drink, I will not get up to those things of mischief. It's not easy being a Christian working for a company and you're keeping their books and you're told by the management to cook them and to alter them and to develop some sort of deception within them. But because you love Christ and because you love God and because you're filled with the Spirit of God, you say, no, I must be like Joseph of old. My books must be kept right. And so you stick out like a sore thumb. And there will be, like Noah, received derision. But you believed in God, as he did. And ladies and gentlemen, men especially, in spite of derision, believe in God. The Lord Jesus came into this world so that you might have the comfort of his presence. He came into this world that you might have his Holy Spirit within you, that the power of the Spirit of God could be upon you, and that that mighty power would enable you to swim the rapids of derision. But notice, most people of the day of Noah didn't trust God. They doubted God. When Noah spoke to them of God, they sort of doubted the very fact of God. Noah must have had a moment or two. Why am I building this great big thing? Boy, a few cubits in that direction and a few cubits in that and this direction. My word, how big this monster is. What sort of engine would he put in it to make it go in a direction? Would it be an inboard or an outboard motor that he'd put in? Oh, they hadn't got that far. Well, who was going to row the thing? And they hadn't got that far. Well, how would he sail? Well, they hadn't yet learned that they could use all sorts of skins or sheeps as sails, and he didn't know how to do that. He didn't know how to sail it into the wind. He didn't know how to sail with the wind behind him. He just plain didn't know how to sail. There must have been some doubts. And when he saw all the animals congregating to come into the ark two by two, he must have started getting quite concerned. How often does the lion lay down with the lamb? How often does the adder live without biting its venomous bite in something or someone somewhere? How is it that all these creatures could come together? How would the eagle rest with the baby lamb and not eat it? And how would the rabbit manage beside a weasel or a fox? And how would the wolf manage around with quail? How would all of this work out? And how in the world do you get an elephant through that opening? And who's going to push and shove? And a camel with his two big humps, how do you get him through? You might get him to duck once, but twice? And so, how did they get them all in? And Noah must have looked at that whole gathering of people with a great scratching of head. How do you get a baboon with its large fangs to not chew on another creature that isn't quite so well endowed with large fangs? And how do you get a cheetah to stand still for 40 days? The fastest animal in the world. How do you get him to stand still? And how do you get a zebra, or zebra if you must? How do you get him to not fade into the background of all the stripes of the building of the ark? Where would you find him? And how would all the species of spiders manage in the hull with all that density of animal? It's a fascinating question. I imagine when he saw the colossus of a giraffe coming to get into his ark. And I imagine he must have thought, well, I suppose the top windows are for him to look out. How do you get the fellow to bend his neck and duck his head? And how do you get him in? And when he's in, how do you get him to stand up for 40 days? There are a lot of things he must have doubted. God, you must have a great sense of humor. But what in the world am I going to do with all these creatures? And I see it as something as a great doubting time, a fascinating time, but a doubting time. What is God going to do with all of this? It sounds to me like a preacher of a church. What in the world, Lord, are you going to do with all this? But he trusted God. When you look at your family, you men, when you look at yourself, and when you look at all that the family is beginning to evolve into, understand, trust in God. And Jesus came so that you would have some vital point where you could sort of touch God. You could understand that Jesus walked upon this earth and Jesus went into families. He was in the family, for instance, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus were. He was in families with a centurion and his daughter. He was in families with Peter and his mother-in-law who had a fever. Jesus was involved in families. And it's time for families to trust in God. How do we do it? Well, Jesus came so that we would see that he was a high priest and he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knew the problems of our families. And trust him. If you can't trust God who created the animals, who caused Noah to build the ark, who caused the animals to somehow, like a jigsaw puzzle, fit into the ark. If you can't trust that God, then trust his only begotten Son, and he will give you the ability to trust that God. For the Son and the Father are one. And then there was increased direction. The increased direction came to Noah as he obeyed God. As the rains came and the springs flooded and the water got deeper and the ark started to float and all these animals started to live together. So we find that the trust in God was not displaced. There was increased direction to Noah in the simple way the ark traveled, a way that God had already predicted and was already leading. But the beautiful thing was that the ark was afloat because of the cooperation of man with God. And the ark traveled in the direction that God the Father was leading and had already predisposed. And so we find the ark settling after 40 days of pouring rain and 40 nights and all this tremendous drowning that had gone on around the ark. Those saved were in the ark. 8 human souls and the animals that went in 2 by 2. What a wonderful story it is. And you say it's for children. No, my dear friend, it's for us. It's for fathers to believe, for there is increased direction every time you obey God. Always he gives us increased direction. There's a way of seeing it, and let me illustrate it this way. Abraham and Isaac. We find a wonderful thing, an absolutely wonderful thing. Although this man Abraham had been something of a liar and something of a cunning fellow, when his son Isaac was of age and God said, I want you to take the child up the mountain and I want you to offer the child as a sacrifice, Abraham didn't understand God. But there are 4 wonderful things about this fellow. First is he was obedient. He took his son. The second is he was trusting. He actually tied the hands of his son and laid his son upon the altar and he lifted the knife and he was waiting and suddenly God spoke and said, Abraham, Abraham, hold your hands, still your stroke, hold yourself back. And God provided for himself the sacrifice. Can you imagine the third thing? He was filled with a father's emotion. Filled with a father's emotion. There's a dear There was a dear family in a previous church that we ministered in, and there was a retired missionary there. He first went out to Nyasaland somewhere around 1919. And his sisters told the story, how it was that when he was getting upon the boat after his three children had been born and had started to grow and had reached school age, he was getting on the boat in Southampton to go back to Nyasaland in Africa, he and his wife, and they were leaving the children in the boarding school. And one of his sisters said this. She was at that time in her 80th year. She said, "I remember seeing John's shoulders shake. And I looked at him and thought, what a cost to serve the Lord. He wouldn't look at the children as the children were waving goodbye. He couldn't say goodbye by looking at them. And he was weeping gently and then somewhat emotionally. He was overcome with weeping at the loss of children." Hudson Taylor buried many of his children in China. It cost. Filled with a father's emotion, "I must take the knife and slay my son, my only son. My only son must die." The knife is raised and the father's prayers are heard, and God speaks in a wonderful voice, "Stop. I wanted to know if you would be obedient. I wanted you to know if you would trust me." He was filled with a father's emotion. I've often wondered, as I've looked at that story, if he'd have brought the knife down to slay his son, if he'd have touched the son, for I wonder if he could see where the son was for the tears that were blinding his eyes. Fourthly, can you imagine the relief when he saw the hand of God in the midst of his personal experience? Can you imagine the relief? How wonderfully relieved he was. How wonderfully grateful he became, because God had a hand in the midst of his torment. And so we see this illustration. There is increased direction when we obey God. Abraham obeyed God. Men of this congregation, fathers of this Father's Day, are you obeying God? Are you trusting God? Are you obedient to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Men, where do you stand today? And those of you ladies that feel that perhaps this is only for men, make sure you take it to heart and ask the simple question, am I walking with God? Let me finish this way. A man came to me not long back and said something like this to me. "My family is dissipated. It doesn't walk with God. I've tried to walk with God all my life, but my children have run in all directions. They're not trusting the Lord Jesus, and yet they've heard the gospel from their youth. They've always heard the gospel. My children don't love Jesus. It breaks my heart." I don't know the answer, but I say this to you with all the love in the world. Are you, sir, walking with God? Are you? Let's bow in prayer. We would ask you this day, our Father, that as we remember this Father's Day and remember the close relationship we have with earthly fathers, we may be able to tuck ourselves closer to you, our Heavenly Father. Oh, how we praise you, and how we worship you, that you are the Father that never alters. You are the Father that never changes. You are the Father that is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And we cast ourselves in your presence now, that we may walk with you. Oh, the Yahweh of yesteryear, we walk with you. Oh, the heavenly darling daddy of the New Testament, we walk with you. Oh, the precious Father that ministers to our everyday needs, we walk with you. Take hold of each man here. Speak gently but persuasively to every facet of his heart. That if he is in rebellion
He may repent him. If he is proud, he may repent him. If he is careless, he may repent him. If he is sin-filled, he may repent him. Speak, Lord, to every person here, the fathers especially, that they may trust you, obey you, love you, follow you. These things we ask in the lovely name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.